1087 in a few Bibles. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where'd you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realise I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claims to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happens that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
What a story. The story of so-called Good Friday. It wasn't a good set of events, was it? It was a day of suffering, a day of pain, a time of illegal trials, a time of false witnesses. Why on earth do we call it Good Friday? Well, that's why we're going to contemplate a little bit this morning, because it is good because at the end of the day, it led to our salvation. We should discover that. Some of you came down yesterday and went to the various corners in the church to consider the whole story of Easter. And we began with a corner for holiness. And we remembered that what happened when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn. And do you remember the curtain was torn from top to bottom? I believe it would be easier if you're going to tear something to tear it from the bottom to the top. But it was torn remarkably. And that signified that now the way into God's presence is open, because Jesus has died and conquered sin and conquered death. The veil of the temple was rent in two, and that's why Eunice put the sign on the screen that we had up yesterday that said, "You may enter here." Through Jesus, we may enter into the presence of God. But think of what Jesus went through. And the next stage was repentance. Eunice will have to remind me, because Eunice thought up most of these. It was, to her credit, this partly, it was great, mostly. In this corner, and I was sat in the office yesterday, and one of the things that people were doing were writing on a piece of paper their various sins. There were lots of paper. There were certain sins that they were writing on a piece of paper and then putting them in the shredder. And I was sat in the office some of the time, and every now and again I could hear whirr, whirr, as various sins were shredded. So there's a lot of forgiveness going on yesterday down here, I hope. That's really good. Reminds us that Jesus died for our sins, died for our forgiveness. Then over in that corner, we particularly thought for a little bit about crucifixion. And we've got some of the display up here from what we thought of. And that cry that Jesus cried out when he was on the cross. He cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes from a psalm, actually. It's a quote from one of the psalms. People started to think yesterday about some of the emotions that may have been felt by Jesus at that moment, and also the kind of emotions we experience as we think of that moment. We've got some up here. We've got fear, rejection. Certainly that, wasn't it? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why had God left him? Sorrow, anguish, desertion, desperation, grief, alone, human. There was a humanity to all of this. Jesus Christ was 100% God, is 100% God, and also 100% human as well. Abandonment, desolation. Anything else that you think we ought to add to that? Emotions either that Jesus might have experienced at that moment or you might be feeling when you relate to the cross. Pain. So I'm writing, so it certainly was painful for him. In more ways than one, I think, wasn't it? Physical pain, but also the pain of separation. Do you know what it feels like when you're separated from someone you love? It's very painful in the heart, isn't it? God somehow was separated. I don't know how, I can't understand it, but that's what he said. Any other words that we should be putting up there? Sorry? Sadness, yes. It's always shows what you're... Anything else? What about your feelings at this time? How do you feel when you think of Jesus on the cross? Makes you feel sad? Yes, it does. It is sad because of the sufferings he had to go through. Any others? Sorry? Loneliness. I think I spelled that right. Sorry, Jean. It's actually quite... Oh, that's not a very good Z. Amazement, that's absolutely true. Unworthy. So some of the emotions that might be flowing through our minds at the moment. If you haven't seen one already, there's some booklets down there with some of the scriptural verses. And there's also another, if I can bend down that far, another verse which we encourage people to take home with us. It says this, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. This Jesus understands. There's another word that we can put up there now. He understands. He's been there. He knows. He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Yet he died for sins that weren't his, but ours. So come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will see receive mercy and find grace to help when we need it most. That's from Hebrews chapter 4. So if you want to be reminded of that, there are some slips there with that on. You can take one of those to go home to remind you this week of what Jesus has done on the cross. Yes, carry on. You can interfere. This is an open service. If you want to interfere, you interfere. Yep. Through that. Yeah. Absolutely, it's incredible. Let's sing a song about that. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. And then we're going to move into a time of communion. I thought we'd put communion in between because communion reminds us of the death of Jesus, and then we'll go on to the good bit.
talked about having a prayer day on Easter Saturday. I'd been thinking for a while about the areas and what we would do. And the one of the crucifixion was the one that came most strongly to me. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that verse puzzles me. I think he didn't need to ask it of God, did he? He knew why he was here. So why did he ask it? And as Tim said, it's a quote from Psalm 22 where David feels forsaken. And if you go through the Psalms, there's some prophetic bits in it that talk of the crucifixion. And I thought, well, maybe it was him affirming the fact that he was their Messiah. And this is what the Psalm was predicting. And he was affirming again, I am the one who fulfills all these Old Testament scriptures. But often that's the problem we have, isn't it? Why? Why me? Why now? Why do innocent children suffer when men go to war? Why is there famine in one part of the country and obesity, one part of the world rather, and obesity in others? There's an imbalance there, isn't there? And the question why is, I think, one we all struggle with. And maybe one of the words on there was human. And it very much, to me, says this is the humanity of God. Not that we can divorce God's humanity from his Godheadness.
Good word.
It was him, I think, identifying with us, as in his baptism. He didn't need to be baptized. But I think this why was him saying, I understand, I know that why is a problem for all of you. And I just want to share that with
you. Anybody else anything to share this morning? Thank you, Christine. Come and join us.
By a Conservative MP who I don't know his name at all, but he was talking about Jesus's worst week and that he had had his worst week as well. I don't know exactly what happened, but Tim was talking about the lies and cheats that went on and how the mob wanted to destroy Jesus. And to an extent, this happened to this chap. He'd obviously said something, and then on social media and everywhere else, they were all bullying him and telling lies, basically. And he says that our human stories of love, renewal, and redemption are part of Easter too. And the habit of focusing on the defeated victim rather than the triumphant mob is Christianity's strength. So, and he's just, his name is Roger Scruton, but as I said, I don't know him at all. But he's I was going to read it, but it's too much really. But there's a long part here, but the thing that stands out really is that in today's times, you've got social media and a mob and telling lies.
Anybody else? Right, let's move on. Thank you for that. That's really good. Really good to know that God is speaking into our lives, even through the Daily Telegraph. God speaks in remarkable, wonderful ways. What are we going to do next? We'll go straight on to See What a Morning. I was going to put in one when I survey, but we're going to have too many hymns otherwise. So we'll see. And then after that, we've got four people that are going to come and read John 20. I believe Colin's going to begin. Eunice's going to read a bit. Ian's going to read a bit. And Bob's going to read a bit. Right, got it? So as soon as we finish the song, you can come and do your readings. You can all come together and stand in a row. Is that all right? So it'll be Colin, Eunice, Ian, and Bob. Got that? Right, good.
Early on in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
What another even more amazing story. I want you to think just for a minute of some of the people that were involved in that story. First of all, there was Mary. She came to the tomb thinking maybe something she could do, maybe something she could anoint the body of Jesus, something that could be done. And the stone is rolled away. This is a stone that took a whole number of soldiers to put there in the first place. How could it have been rolled away? What's happened? She's afraid, wouldn't you be? Someone has taken the body of Jesus. Where's he gone? She runs to tell the disciples, and Peter and John come running to the tomb. And there's the next bit that was read to us, where Peter and John arrive at the tomb. It doesn't say John, it just says the other disciple, but he's writing it, and he's probably writing about himself. They come and look in. One goes in, one backs out. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They were wondering because they hadn't got the expectation. They really hadn't understood that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but suddenly he's gone. And later on, they're waiting in anticipation, and Jesus arrives. But just think for a minute of Mary. She goes back to the tomb, and she's really baffled. She doesn't understand what's going on. Jesus does something very incredible to her. What is it that he says that makes her realize who he is? He speaks her name. And you know, Jesus Christ knows every one of us individually. And he calls us by name. That's the kind of love that God has for us. I know the names of each of my children. I'm not sure sometimes which one is which, especially when they were small, but I know the names of my children. That's Joanne, Sarah, Daniel, Rachel, Thomas. I won't try and tell you the names of all my grandchildren because we'd be here till lunchtime at least, if not tea time. But seriously, the Bible tells us that God knows each and every one of us. In fact, he knows, it says he knows the number of hairs on our head. That takes him longer to count for some than others, doesn't it, David and Simon? But seriously, it means actually that he doesn't just know the number, he knows every hair individually. He knows that much about us. Isn't it incredible? But this Jesus wasn't dead. Mary is absolutely, just imagine, can you imagine her emotion where she says, "Teacher, Rabboni, you're alive." And then again, later on when Jesus appears to the disciples, it says the disciples were overjoyed to see the Lord. He is alive. And suddenly all the things that he said probably began to come crashing back into their heads. Gosh, now we understand. He said this was going to happen. We didn't dream it would happen like this. But Thomas is missing. Thomas had another engagement. I don't know where he was, whether he was at the dentist or the doctor's. I don't know where he'd gone, but he wasn't there at that particular occasion. And when the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord," he came. And Thomas says, "Well, I'm going to have to want to put my hands. I'm going to want absolute evidence." But the moment Jesus again, what did Jesus do to Thomas? Spoke his name. And in spite of everything, he said, "Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Have we seen Jesus in the flesh? But do we believe? So we say on Easter morning, we say those words, "The Lord is risen." And you say, sorry, say that again. "The Lord is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Say that again. "The Lord is risen."
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
I wanted that to burn out across the whole of the estate around us because he is alive. He is alive, is he not? Jesus is alive. He didn't die. The tomb's empty. The cross is empty. Do you know what Jesus said, the last things that he said? He said a word which I believe in Greek is something like tetelestai. Do you know what that word means? Anybody know what it means? What he said at the end? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." I read a lot about that the other day. Some of it's about a bill being paid, and it could mean lots and lots of things, the word that he spoke. But it simply means the job's done. In other words, death is defeated. The whole thing, of course, is when he comes back from the dead to prove that death is defeated. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm preaching on that tonight at another church I'm going to tonight, it says, if Jesus Christ isn't alive, we're wasting our time. If he went to the cross and died, and today he's dead, and you're worshipping a dead God, what's the point? But are we worshipping a dead God? We're worshipping a living Saviour, a living Jesus. That's the excitement of Easter Day. He is alive. Not only was he alive when he appeared to the disciples, he stayed alive. He is alive for us, and he's in our lives now. If only we ask him. So we're going to sing the next song, which is "This is Amazing Grace," and then John's going to come and share some prayers with us. If that's okay, John. "This is Amazing Grace."
Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may. may have life in his name. I'm sure that if John had written everything, perhaps he'd still be writing today. We don't know. I said that I wanted to share something before prayer. And I'll be honest with you, it was me that said about the peace when I walked in yesterday. And it just hit me, just knocked me back. And it's something I hadn't felt for many years in that way. When I was young, a long time ago, I used to like my motorbikes. And I lived in Chippenham, which is basically junction 17 of the M4. And sometimes I would just sit on my bike and just ride. And quite often I would go to Cirencester and go to the church there. And that's where, for some reason, I really used to find God's peace in a special way. Silence, quiet. So I thank my Lord for giving me that peace. And I've shared with some of you before that my life seems to have gone full circle to where I was 20, 30 years ago. And I thank him for that. And before we pray, what is prayer? Is it, do we think we have to sit alone and wait? Do we have to make a big noise? Prayer is like talking to each other. Our God, our Father is here with us. So it doesn't matter if we're standing, if we're prone, if we're sitting, if we're walking. Back in the days before the mobile phones, I used to walk down the street. Hi God, lovely day today. Talking as if I would be to a friend. I would get some weird and wonderful looks. Yes, some people still think I'm weird. But that's how our relationship with our Father should be. We shouldn't have to be all pomp and ceremony. It should be a two-way conversation. So we talk, he listens. When he talks, we shut up and listen. But how much time do we give to prayer? The Bible talks about tithing, and we say, oh, we have to give one-tenth minimum. But that's just not in what we have. That's in our time as well. So can we honestly say that we give 2.4 hours every day, 2 hours 24 minutes minimum, solely to him? And I'll be honest, there are times that I can't say that honestly that I do that. But just receiving his peace yesterday and listening to that still small voice, me shutting up and listening to him, made me realize I need to do better. And I hope that peace that you've had over this weekend will live with you and strive that you would do new things. So what is prayer? We must remember who we're talking to, our Father and our Saviour. We must prepare ourselves to be also ready to receive. So can we just bow our heads?